And if you want to turn to your Bibles, if you have them, a hard copy here, or if you have it on your phone, turn to Psalm 91, if you may. And the way we're going to read it tonight is I've got a video set up, so if I'm just going to give you a heads up. There is sound in it. It's the scripture just in a video format, so just pray for us. Father, we do desire to have our eyes totally focused on you. Lord, that so often things of the world, our own theologies, our own understanding of things, trying to maybe be cleverer than we are, Lord, can get in the way of what you're wanting to do. And so tonight, even as Jody brought that word, Lord, that you will kind of seep through, through our culture, through our understanding, through even our theology, Lord, to just see you for who you are to us. And in doing that, you'll turn maybe our fears or our apprehension of the future into hope and into faith. Lord, because you are our block. You are our foundation. You are everything. And so, yeah, lead us and guide us into more of what you're calling us into tonight, Father. And even if we don't see what you're doing physically in us, Lord, that there'll be something brewing in the background in a sense, Lord. Lord, that we won't be the same. That we will be sanctified a little bit more tonight, going into the week. Lord, because it's not really about tonight. It's about tomorrow and the day after and the day after. As we stand in your word and as we live and stand as children of God. And so lead us tonight, we pray. We need your spirit with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So hit that video. And let's look at Psalm 91 together.
Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
So just imagine, written by David, King David, he was up he was up and down, he had good times, bad times, he had his own king trying to kill him off his life, running, and then he writes this as a song. It's actually, the Psalms are songs, they're singing these amazing things. And I can remember way back in probably like 2002 or something, I had a shirt that said "Protected by Psalm 91." And I wore it to gym once. I was at N1 City, Virgin Active, and I was pumping iron as much as I could, like a 10 kg. And I remember this this big guy. He must have been on roids or something. Like, he was massive. He walks up to me, and he's like, "What does that mean in your shirt?" And then all of a sudden, I'm like, "Oh!" Like, this fear comes over you. And I was like, "No, it's just a scripture about God's protection." He went, "Oh, that's cool." And he walked off. And I was like, this was the weirdest experience. And I've never forgot that thing in me. It's like there's something about our God that is awesome. And so tonight I want to bring some of those things out. So I want to draw your attention to verses 1 and 2. I mean, if you've got your Bible still open, follow with me. I don't have it over here tonight, so you're going to have to do it yourself. It says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I'll say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." If you read that over, you can miss some important things in there. There's four names that are used for God in this very short passage. If you can just keep it up for me, that'd be amazing. Think about this. There's four names. Let me just highlight them for you. There's the Most High. There's the Almighty, the Lord, and my God. And so often we read these things and we just brush over them and we think, oh, that's cool. He's just using four names. But it's quite an important thing to just stop and pause there. Because if you look at the names, they mean different things. So Most High means the possessor. The Almighty means the provider. The Lord means promise. And my God is the name for power of God. And so in that one little or two little verses, you got the God who is our possessor, provider, promise, and power. If we dwell in His shelter, nothing will harm us. It's a beautiful thing. And in the turbulence of the world that we live in and everything that's going on, I just want to highlight those things very quickly. So let's look at the first one. The first word there is Most High, or Elyon in the Bible. It means, again, possessor. Think about this. All of heaven, all of earth, everything on it, everything in it, everything around it is God's, including our lives. He possesses everything. I often joke with my kids because they sometimes try like take over. I don't know if your kids do that. So they're like, they demand things. Like, I demand to have this. And I'm like, did you buy that? No. Okay, so I bought that. I worked hard. I possess that thing. It's not yours. You can't presume sometimes to have those things. And I joke around with them. It's quite fun. It's like, nope, you're not eating tonight because you didn't work hard enough for that. And they're like, come on, Dad, come on. And so if it's not theirs, they can't have it. But it is theirs because I'm their dad. And because I possess everything and because they live in my home and the clothes that they wear are mine in a sense, the food that they eat is mine, the protection that they have is mine, they're coming under me as their dad, I want to give it to them. I possess everything that's in their lives, really. And as a father, and Wes is like, he challenges me, like he wants me to roar with him a little bit and fight with me. He goes, oh, you know, Mom's in charge of this house. So what he's saying is, you don't possess the leadership. And I'm like, argh. And then he knows, and it's game on. Beat him down, play fight, bend his arm. And it's cool. He's getting stronger and stronger. So there's a day coming very soon, I think, that I'm going to come with a broken arm or something because he's going to take me out. It's a beautiful thing. And the sense is that God, he's like, yeah, Dad, your time is coming. And one day He will possess everything in His home. And our God is, everything is His. Everything is His. And if He has everything, He can give everything freely. Think about it. He possesses your heart, hopefully, your life and everything that comes in it. So, throughout this psalm, we hear about traps in verses 3, deadly diseases in verses 3 as well, armor and protection in verses 4, knights in verses 5, arrows in verses 5, disasters in verses 6, shelter and refuge in verse 9, angels in verse 11, and lions and snakes in verse 13. We need to understand that everything that's in that psalm is possessed by God. You might be thinking, but how is my disease possessed by God? It is, because He's sovereign and He's in control. And somehow, in His perfect plan in our lives, when disasters come, when hardships come, when things that seem like giants to us come in our lives, actually God's still in that because He possesses everything. It's quite a sobering thought, hey? And that gives me hope. That can turn my fear into faith. If my Father in heaven possesses everything, how much more should we put our faith and our hope in Him and not presume and not come, like my kids come sometimes, hey, Dad, I demand this. No. Come humbly before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and He will look after us. Second one, Shaddai, the Almighty, provider. And there's an illustration when I use. Two men were passing a bank in a big city, and the one man said to the other man, there was 5 million rand put in that bank yesterday. And, or today, sorry. And those men watched the truck come in. You know those money trucks that everyone's trying to get in South Africa and blow them up and then steal all the money. They came out and they saw actually physically the 5 million rand put into the bank. And the one guy that was receiving the word wasn't very impressed. And the reason why he wasn't very impressed is because he didn't hear the other man say, "For you." And so there's different perspectives here. So often, like, hey, 5 million rand's 5 million rand. Whoa, what does that mean to me? But if that 5 million rand's for me, that makes a massive difference. Things will change, right? And so we need to understand that God is not only the possessor of all things. He's actually the provider of all things. He's our Shaddai. It's for me. He died for me. He rose again on the third day for me. I put you in there too. I'm not just saying for me alone, even though I think I'm one of his favorites, because I'd like to think that. Hey, fair enough. But think about it. He provides everything. Everything that you have in your life, including salvation, which is the most important thing, the greatest miracle that has ever happened, that while we were still sinners, while our eyes were still blocked for him, there's nothing in us to draw him ourselves to him, he decided in his glory and his might to save us, to open our spiritual eyes, to provide salvation like never before. That's an amazing thing. Thanks, Yilta. You're like encouraging me. You're like, yeah, come on, come on. Everyone's like, ooh. Think about it. He provides. We heard about Murali's provision of India. I mean, just chatting to Jazz yesterday, provided for India. Amazing how God just provides. And that's just monetary. How much more in life and in godliness and understanding and wisdom and all the things that he wants to provide for us. Listen to this, verse 11 to 13 in Psalm 91. It says, "For he will command his angels concerning to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up you up in their hands, so that the snake, so that you not strike your foot against the stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra. You'll trample on the great lion and the serpent." Do you know that this is the scripture that the devil tried to trick Jesus in the desert with? Come on, jump off the temple. Surely God won't let you strike your foot on a stone. And what he did was he was testing God in that. He was taking a truth and he was kind of twisting it a little bit. And I want to make that a point. We mustn't go out of our way to take advantage of God's provisions in our lives. In other words, we mustn't put ourselves in the position to test God in those things. Just because he wants to provide doesn't mean we have the right that he does provide. And again, it's that positioning your heart thing. In the beginning, in verse 1, and this is the heart position. Let me just quickly go back there. It says, and I'll remind you, "He who dwells in the shelter." And I want to take that as a heart positioning. We can position ourselves well or not well to receive from God. And so often I see believers not positioning themselves well. And then they want to know, why isn't our God providing? Why isn't he protecting? Why isn't he? It's because maybe your heart is hard. It was amazing. Thank you for letting me go to Benoni last weekend. And it was amazing to have Abby there with me. And one of the reasons why we wanted to go was because Ryan and Alani are moving up there. And Iris, this is her second to last Sunday with us. So we're very sad, but we're also very excited because she's going to be relocating up there as well. And we're going to pray for her and loving her next week. And there's a few things planned because we just think she's amazing and just how she's walking with the Lord. But one of my reasons for going up there is I wanted to meet with the leaders because I've taken over 2 congregations in my history in Josh Jen, and it can be quite a stressful thing. And depending on how you position your heart or the expectations and all those things, we could actually really do it well. And I think coming into Edgemere, we did it really well. I felt like family immediately. It was amazing. It was just like, wow, God, you're doing amazing things here. We could have done it a whole different way and it could have been really painful. And so we wanted to go up there going, hey, and provide them a platform. This is what I learned. This is firsthand things of what maybe not to do or what to do. And it was an amazing opportunity of just bringing, in a sense, God to those people and to provide them like a platform of, hey, God's here. He wants to guard your ways. He wants to lift you up. He doesn't want this congregation to be stunted as Ryan and Lonnie come up. He wants to fly. And the same with City Ball. And it's that positioning that I feel like God wants to highlight in this. Are you positioning your heart to receive his provisions in a way that honors him and glorifies him? Because when we receive from God, it shouldn't be for us. It should be to give back to him and his kingdom, if that makes any sense. Amazing thought. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, but angels are only servants. They are spirits sent by God to care for those who receive salvation. That's an amazing scripture. I don't know if you've ever read that. It's like, think about it. God provides physically, spiritually, and even with angels that are spiritual beings, they want to come and look after those who are called children of God. Now, I'm not building a theology of angels, please. It's not. That's just what the Bible says there in Hebrews 1:14. Think about that. Like, yes, God sends angels that we can't see to protect us. It's a crazy thing. We see this with Peter. He's in prison. Let me give you the scriptures if you want to go read it at home. Acts 12, verses 6 to 10. You go read this crazy story. So he's in prison. And he's sleeping, and something strikes Peter on the side, and it wakes him up. And there's this guy in his cell, and he's like, hey, wake up quickly, get your stuff, let's get out of here. And he literally walks out of prison. And then he's like on the street, and he's like, and it's an angel that got him out of prison. And when the prison wardens went there the next morning, they were horrified. They were like, all the gates are closed, everything. Where did this guy go? And it's such a funny story, because then he goes on the streets and he goes to the house and he's knocking on the door and a servant girl comes. It's the funniest story ever. And he's like, and she sees this Peter and she slams the door on him. Like, just imagine, he's in the street. He's just escaped from prison. This angel's let him out. He's knocking on the door to get into safety. The girl gets such a fright, she closes the door on him. So he's standing on the street going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. She goes back to the people and they're like, no, Peter's standing in. No, you can't be. No, he is. And they have this big debate. And Peter's outside going, come on guys, let me in. They're going to catch me again. You know, it's a crazy story. And he goes in and he encourages the people, and God provides through this crazy experience. And I'm telling you now, there's a lot of those crazy experiences in our lives that we don't even realize that God is doing those things. But as we position and realize, actually, God is in every part of our life, providing in every way. Man, when he pops our eyes open, we'll be like, yo. We had an amazing leaders meeting yesterday afternoon, and half the meeting was like, this is what God is doing. This is what he's done. How kiff is it? Then we had like 8 or 9 baptisms last couple Sundays ago, from young people to very mature, godly women, and everything in between. How kiff is that? I mean, that God's adding to our numbers and saving people's lives, and people are rising up and loving Jesus and having people in their homes. Man, he's just providing in such amazing ways. Amazing ways. And so often we're just so in it and around it, we miss it. It's just like, come on. Cool. Thirdly, I'm trying to keep this short so we can go back into worship and just wait on the Lord. Third is the Lord, or the promise. Jehovah is the word used. Jehovah was the greatest name used for God amongst the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. For many centuries, it was actually, the vowels were left out so it wouldn't be pronounced because it was so holy. And then they messed it up and they spelled Jehovah wrong, but we won't go down that road. And it means this, and if you go read Exodus 3 verses 14, it means this, I am who I am. So when Moses says, I've got to go to Pharaoh, but who do I go and tell is sending me? Like, who's going to listen to me? Why? I'm a shepherd boy that's been looking after the shepherd for 40 years. Who's going to listen to me? And God says, don't worry, I'm going to go before you. Tell them that I am who I am is sending you. In other words, God is saying, I am above everything. I am greater than everything. I am eternal, awesome, unchanging, Jehovah, the promise. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. With that name comes a covenant relationship that he is faithful to his own. And every covenant that God has made with men, men have messed it up, not God. I want to make that very clear. So he comes, boom, makes a covenant and messes it up. Makes another covenant, messes it up. Makes another covenant, messes up. And then Jesus comes and makes a new covenant. And there's no way we can mess it up because it's on him. And his spirit is given. And we set up really to be able to be sanctified and live for God in a way that honors him and brings him glory. That we choose his ways and not our ways. It's a beautiful thing, hey? It's a blood covenant in new. It's a new covenant. Let me just read some. So Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16, God says this, as he promises. I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, when God promises, he delivers because he's dependable. But we need to realize this too. His ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we've got to be very careful in how we see those promises play out. And you might be thinking, but Murad, I've had hardship in my life. What are you talking about? I've been hurt. I've felt like God's let me down. You might be feeling like that, and it's maybe not a bad thing to feel. But I'm telling you now, he's never let you down. Maybe the way you're perceiving is he's let you down. He's never. He cannot. His covenants are true, real, concreted by the blood of Jesus through his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. It's just maybe the way we see it sometimes. And yes, this body will fade and we will all die, just as we all have to pay tax. We will die. This is not what this passage is saying, I don't believe. And I'll end with a scripture just to drive that home from the New Testament. And fourthly and lastly, so let me recap quickly. So the first one was Shaddai, the provider. Oh, sorry, that's the second one. Elohim is the possessor. Shaddai, a provider. Jehovah, the promise. And then lastly, God, the creator. Elohim, power. Think about this. Like in Hebrews 11:3, it says this: by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's commands, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, everything we know, guys, was by God's command created from nothing. And so Bethany loves crafts. And like most days, if I get home from work or whatever, she'll be standing by the door with paper and pen or something, or going, let's Google the craft, Dad. And so not yesterday, the day before, on Friday afternoon, I made a family of frogs for her that hop. So I had to go into line. I had to look at videos, how to fold origami frogs. And then I had to make different sizes, which was quite a... And then she had to paint them differently. So there was a mommy frog and a daddy frog and a sister frog and a brother frog. The daddy one did have a beard and it looked very, really strange. And so, and she loves it. She's very creative. She's very arty, always drawing faces and always doing stuff. And what she doesn't know is she's just creating stuff from other stuff. And it's cool stuff, but she's creating stuff. She's not really creating. She's just reforming matter and whatever else in paper, where God actually took, there's nothing. And try to wrap your minds around that. Our little finite minds just go, we don't understand. There was absolutely nothing except for the existence of God himself. And he went, let there be. And there was. Isn't that power? When Jonah was on the boat, the word for a great wind that came to break up the boat is the same word as used for the Holy Spirit. It's quite something. That's only two times in the whole Bible, if I can remember correctly. Now, I'm going off my notes, so you might be able to, might be wrong, but I think I'm right, where it talks about this violent wind that was so strong that it threatened to shatter, splinter the boat into millions of little pieces. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit. That breath, that wind, that tongue of fire that comes on people. It's an amazing thing. It's the power of God living in us. Without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. I was saying to the leaders yesterday, but with the Holy Spirit in us, man, there is the power of God living in individuals, in women and men, and our young people, boys, girls. And Joel, I think it was, if I'm not incorrect, prophesied many, many years before Jesus arrived. He said, in the last days, it is Joel, hey, Joel 3, Joel 2 or 3, 2. In the last days, people will prophesy, old men will see dreams, young women will, you know that scripture. The power of God living in us. And I've been thinking about grace as well. What is grace? Let me throw it out to you because I've been speaking for like 10 minutes, 12 minutes. What is grace? Throw some things out. If you're wrong, I just won't mention it. We'll be fine. What is grace? How do you understand grace? Sorry, someone said something. Undeserved favor. Anyone else? Grace? Mercy? Mercy, but gone further. Oh, I like that. I've never heard that before. That's pretty solid. Someone's... Victor. Getting what you don't deserve. Thank you for your food. Oh, Andy. Classic, bro. I love it. It is all those things. But it may be more. I mean, thinking about it, and I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm submitting it to you. I think grace is God's given ability to us to choose what is right above what is wrong. So when God graces a person with something, it's doing it his way every time. And so where our hearts and our lives and our theology sometimes are pulling us away from his grace enables us, it's an enabling thing, to do what is right in the kingdom of God. I'm just submitting that to you, to throw around. And so it's all those things, but I think it's more. It's like God gives us this power to be not like the world. It's a beautiful thing. It's grace. Very good. I've just been pondering that. I threw that out. And I'm going to start landing. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 8, just to drive this point home, it says this: yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one God, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, through whom we live. And the point I'm trying to make is there's one God. And he is a powerful creator God who is living in us, and we become the temples of the Holy Spirit. And my computer just shut down. That's exciting. So what do we take away from this? In Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10, it says this: if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. And as I land, it's again, it's that posture, it's that, do we dwell? Do we dwell? Do we make the Most High our dwelling? Or do we just use him as a spare tire? When we're living our lives and we get a flat or something comes, something takes our legs out for it and we bring him out of the boot and we put him on as a spare tire and then we go for a little while and everything seems fine. We fix the other one, we put him back in the boot. Or do we make our lives a dwelling? Do we dwell in his, do we come under his presence, his provision, his protection, his promise daily? Is a good question to answer. Because there's so many things bombarding us as Christians. There's so much pressure, so many things going on, so many decisions we need to make. So much that it's so easy to our God, just be at Sunday. Just be at Sunday, be at home group on Wednesday. But that's all I can handle now. But that's the wrong way of looking at it, in a sense. It's God, I need you every moment of every day. Your mercies are new daily, and I need them. And so I want to land with this. 2 Corinthians, sorry, I didn't give you the scripture. Could you just grab it for me quickly? It came to me in worship. So 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 9, please. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9. In the New Testament, Paul writes what I feel like is the essence of what Psalm 91 is. And as they're getting it, I'll just read it for time. It says this: but we have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, we have this gospel. We have this life that comes through Jesus Christ. It's talking about shining a light into the dark world just before this. That's the context. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So he's saying, so they're saying there, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, we have this gospel, we have this life, we have this possession, we have this promise, we have this thing in us that's not us, that's the power of God in us. Right? And then it goes on to say this: we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despaired. So, yes, there's going to be hard times. Yes, there's going to feel pressure. Yes, it's going to suck from time to time. Yes, you're going to be going, God, what the heck are you doing? And you might even get angry with them. But there's this pressure on every side, but not, we're not crushed. We're not defeated. We're not overwhelmed. You know, like, somehow this power in us helps us to stand. It's Kiev. Can you go to the next one? We are persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. But so often, I see Christians, they're like, oh, I'm so destroyed. You're not destroyed, guys. You might be feeling it. Your body might be tired. Your heart might be bleeding out. I don't know. But we're not destroyed. We cannot be destroyed because we have victory in Christ. And the battle has already been won. And we're fighting little battles here. But man, we are looking forward to eternity. And so I think Paul sums up Psalm 91 so beautifully for me. We have this power living in us. And even though there's this external stuff trying to push it out, it cannot be pushed out because our God is greater. Our God is awesome. And our God is with us daily. So I want to end there. And I want this to be an encouragement that our fear turns to faith. That our hope is in the Lord, our God, who is awesome in every way. My hope and our hope as elders is that you go into this week going, I'm a Christian. And in a sense, like I say to myself, I'm going to punch today in the face. I'm like, I'm going to get up and whatever comes my way, please help me to try to get through this, God. And sometimes I do really well and sometimes I don't, to be totally honest. But my heart is, hey, I want to take on this day. I want to take on every pressure that comes. I want to try live my life in faith for God, that fear is not part of my heart at all, except for the fear of the Lord. And if we position ourselves like that, we're on the offensive and not the defensive. And what I hated about today's rugby match, and I had a heart palpitation a few times, and shame, Andy and Cindy were exposed to another side of me. They even Cindy said, "Jeez, I've never seen this side of you. And I hope I haven't tainted you." But I was so stressed because we were playing defense all the time, kicking the ball into that. And I'm like, come on, this is so frustrating to watch this rugby match. We're throwing a possession away all the time. And in a sense, as Christians, we do that. When fear comes in, we're just kicking the ball to the other team and they get it and they're going to attack us. Well, if we just hold it and we use our forwards and we use our back line and we use the people around us, our home group leaders, our friends, our family, and we work as a team, I'm telling you now, and we go on the offensive rather than defensive, we're going to see God just doing amazing things in us, more so than he is now. More so than he is now. So I want to pray for us. I want to pray that the Spirit of God comes and solidifies this Psalm 91. Let's just pray. Come. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are the possessor of everything, the provider of everything, the promise and the power. Lord, thank you for every heart that's here. Lord, I just pray that you'll meet, because you're this great, you'll meet us at our point of need, every one of us. We're all facing different things, different stress levels, different in different places, Lord. But you can meet every single one of us in that place, because you're that great and that mighty. So come now by your Spirit, Lord. And if hope is needed, just give hope. If grace is needed, just give grace. If there's a cry of, God help, just help, please. Lord, if there's excitement, keep that excitement burning for you. Lord, we want to stand in your word tonight. We want to stand on Psalm 91. Lord, we want to say, in a sense, we're protected by Psalm 91. What we mean by that is we're protected by our King and our God and our Father who loves us and desires the best for us.